Yeah, if you want to open your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we're going to remain pretty much in there. We'll look at and reflect on a couple of passages maybe outside of that, but most time will be spent here. It's good seeing everyone this morning. Appreciate that you love the Lord and that you want to come together and worship Him, and in that, to encourage one another and edify one another in our faith and in our worship. Speak to one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All these things. Most certainly is my particular pleasure to be with people who have that same kind of desire and longing and want to be together and worship God. Oh, I don't know if there's anything going on in your life at this time. We talked about some time ago, in fact, back when I was out here talking to you about the work, I believe it was, how that it's been stated that disciples are either in a storm in their life at the very moment that we would be mentioning it, or maybe you've just come out of one, or if you haven't just come out of one and you're not in one right now, then there's probably one that's going to be happening here pretty soon. Oh, I know. That's real encouraging. That's what you came here to hear, wasn't it? So that, you know, you could be encouraged in that way. And I'm just simply saying that because I don't know for sure just exactly what challenge that you might have in life. But we find that as the apostle is writing this, he has one in particular in mind that has kind of prompted it, and that is the persecution that Christians would endure for being persecuting for being Christians. But before that, he has as well, and I think would be covered in this idea that there is something that everyone is going through in life that we don't always give proper credit to. The source of it, or the cause of it, or understand the nature of sin and how that it affects everything that we come into contact with and our lives as we live them. The effect of sin upon this world and then as it might affect us. And the Lord came so that He could remedy that, so that He could deliver us from that sin. And even though that as children of God, as Christians, we have been delivered from that, we still live in a world that is affected by that, and thus we are affected by it. And by that, if we're not careful, we can become despondent, we can become discouraged, we can, you know, get a little down and disappointed and even depressed over, you know, the events that take place in life. And sometimes we can even get worked up over those things. But the 8th chapter of the book of Romans shows us a place that we can all go to. It's a place that we can go to and we can find some calm. We can find serenity. We can find peace. We can find where that we can be removed from that storm in life that is caused all around us by sin. And it's a place that I like to go to. I sometimes go to it a lot, and other times I find that I'm kind of like, man, why didn't I think of that? I could have gone there. To where that I could have some peace and serenity and some calmness. And, you know, and I just didn't think of it at the time. And, of course, you already know this place. It's stated up here on the board. But it's a place that is called hope. There are some things that we'd like for us to notice about this. And, first of all, as we said, that because of that effect of sin upon the world and all around us, there is actually a yearning for hope all around. You know, a lot of times people don't know for sure what it is that they're yearning for. They just know that there's something that's missing. And sometimes we try to find things to fill that void. It may be, you know, that we try to find love, or we try to find, you know, work, or maybe we find things that would numb us so that we do not feel or, you know, do not think about those things any longer. All of that is really an evidence of what we're really yearning for, and that there is a place where that we can find this solitude. There's a place where we can find, you know, this rest. And everyone is looking for it. In the 22nd verse here of the 8th chapter of Romans, as we read a moment ago, as Dale read for us, he says, "We know that the whole creation groans." The whole creation. It's debated among Bible scholars just exactly who all the creation is, if it's talking about the animals and the plants and things like that, and it may well be, but at least we know that it's talking about all mankind. And so even if it is talking about animals and plants and such as that, all of those things are even affected by our own sins. And we have brought upon this world. We find that it was because of the sin of Adam and Eve that this ground was cursed, God said, so that it would bring forth thorns and thistles. And so you can see even where, you know, yes, the elements of creation might groan. But even that aside, whether one is a child of God or not, he wants to point out here, he wants us to understand that everyone yearns for something better. Everyone longs for something better because everyone is groaning under the weight of some kind of trial, some kind of suffering, some kind of affliction. We notice in the 23rd verse that he says, but not only does the world groan and is the world afflicted, but even Christians. And he says, and not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And so in this body, there's still pain, there's still affliction, there's still things that we feel, there's still sorrow that affects the soul and the heart and the mind and the psyche of man. But there's all of these things while we are yet in this flesh, while we're yet in this life. Even the Christians endure that. But not only that, in the 26th verse, he tells us, in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And so even the Spirit groans on our behalf. And so you see that as long as we're in this flesh, as long as we're in this life, there is the expectation of hurt, there's the expectation of pain, there's expectation of sorrow. And because of that, we groan. Because of that, we moan. Because of that, we have these expressions, you know, that sometimes are even uncontrollable that we might not even know that we are doing, that are a reflection of the feeling or of the pain or of the, you know, whatever the affliction is, whether it's of heart or soul or flesh, and that we feel these. We would also note that it is a place that has been created by God. Sorry, I didn't get that on the slides here. But you could just add right here to the back one here. But it is a place that's been created by God. In the 20th verse, he says, "For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will." In other words, if we had the choice, would we go, yeah, afflict me. Yeah, I'd like to moan a little. Yeah, I'd like to hurt. Yeah, I'd like for my arthritis, you know, to really, you know, pain me today type of thing. You know, yeah, I'd really like to get into some poison ivy so I can itch, you know. Itching's one of the things I just can't stand. You know, it's one of those difficult things for me. I can take pain over itching. Itching is a pain. But anyway, you know, getting off of subject here. I don't choose that. And you don't choose that. It's not something that we really want to have. But he says, it's not of its own will, but by reason of Him who subjected it. And so, Someone else brought this into life. And we realize that Satan did in one sense, and that it is a result of sin, which is the result of Satan's temptation. But he's here talking about that when man sinned, that God then said that he caused the ground, he cursed the ground, so that it'd bring forth thorns and some thistles, so that man would have to work, you know, and labor, and it'd be hard in life because of our sins. He says, so God brought forth life like that in this on this earth. And we're kind of like, God did this to us? Really? Is that what he's saying? Yes, that is what he is saying. He's saying that God doesn't create every little pain and every little ache, but he introduced it or he allowed it to come into the world because of man's sin. But he did that because just like we can have hope, God has hope. And he says here that he did this that by reason of him who subjected it in hope, that God also lives by hope. God also wants hope. God also hopes for certain things. This is not heaven. This is not heaven on earth. We're not going to have heaven on earth. That was full back with sin. There was a degree of heaven on earth if we think of the conditions of being wonderful and pleasant and all those things like it was in the Garden of Eden. But that's no longer. And so God, with sin introduced into the world, he allows the world to have pain and aches and sorrow and suffering. And he says that he does so in hope. In hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the liberty of the glory of the children of God. God has hope. What is God's hope? That you will say, you know, I'm not finding satisfaction in the things that I buy. I'm not finding satisfaction in the things that I think. I'm not finding satisfaction in the things of the flesh. These are not quenching me. They are not satisfying this longing. I need hope for something better. I need hope that all of this can end. I need hope that there is something beyond suffering and pain and sin and the consequences of it in life. And that's what God is hoping for. That you will long for His deliverance. That you will come to Him to find that rest, that security, that you will come to Him to find that deliverance from all of these things that bring forth pain and sorrow and groaning in life. But some things that hope is not. Now, hope is that expectation that we talked about there, that God has an expectation. He delivered this, an expectation in hope that, you know, there would be something accomplished. But hope is not optimism or wishful thinking. In the 19th verse, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God." And then verse 22, "We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." In other words, it's not something that we just can go, oh, well, I wish and it be taken care of. Or I wish and now I'm satisfied. And I wish and now, you know, everything is better. You know, hope is not, that's not what hope is talking about. It's not just an easy optimism. It's not just wishful thinking. It is an actual thing. It is a proper place. It is a true, as he says here, an expectation. Sometimes we confuse wishes and hopes. You know, the idea that I wish to be a millionaire, well, I can wish that all day long. But hope, well, I don't have any expectation of ever being, you know, a millionaire. And so that's the difference. One is that you don't have it now, but you can expect it. You believe that it is possible. You believe that someday you will have it. And so you see, hope's not anything like, well, I just wish things were better. Now, hope does bring optimism. It does help us, you know, to look at life more clearly, and it does help us to look at life more cheerfully. That we can look at life and go, wow, you know, if I know that things are going to be better, that things will get better, you know, and such as that, then doesn't that cheer you up? You know, doesn't that make you feel much better? Hope is not selfish expectations. In the 36th verse, he says, even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That is, it's not heaven on earth. It won't happen. We are not expecting that. In fact, as we note here now in verse 24 and 25, he says, for in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so hope is not completely seen in this life. Where he can see the opportunity for deliverance. We can see the opportunity for, you know, things being better. We can see the opportunity, you know, for release and for relief. But as long as we can only see it, then we don't actually have it. And so we're going to live all of our life with hope. With not actually having it yet, but with an expectation of it. And so he says, you know, so who hopes for that which, you know, he already has? So we're not going to have it completely in this life. So those are some things hope isn't. I'm not trying to, you know, dash your hope. I'm not trying to ruin it. Say, well, you know, then it's never going to be any better. No, we're talking about it is an actual expectation. You can count on it happening. Just don't count on it happening here. You'll get some times. You'll have some reprieves. As we said, you know, if you're not in a storm right now, then you've probably just come out of one. But there's one yet waiting for you. You know, there's still something there before us. Even death is seen by God as His enemy. And so we still have to face that yet. We're still all here. We're still all alive. You know, sorry to break the news to you, but it's been appointed unto us to die. And so there's still that one last one at least, you know, if there's nothing more. If there's not another storm yet to face, there is that one. That is our enemy, and it is God's enemy. Okay, so hope is not those things. What is hope, though? Well, here are some things that we can learn about hope being here in the 8th chapter of Romans. Verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. So, we notice as well, we'll turn out of the 8th chapter here for just a moment, back to the 5th chapter of Romans. Beginning at the 3rd verse, he says, and not only so, speaking about standing by faith in God and with God, he goes, and not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. Right? Rejoice in our tribulations? Well, we're talking about things that make us groan, things that hurt, you know, things that make us moan, right? He says, so we moan and we groan in this life. Even the redeemed do so. But he says here that we can rejoice in those same things that hurt us, the same things that make us groan, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness, approvedness, and approvedness, hope. And hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. And so hope is obtained through perseverance, through steadfastness or patience. In other words, we are going to endure, we're going to tolerate, we're going to put up, and we are going to press through things because of hope. That's what hope does. That's what hope is for us. In verse 31, we read of the eighth chapter, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." I told you that actually that which prompted the Holy Spirit to pen these words through the Apostle Paul here about hope is talking about the Christians' persecution, of the suffering that we endure as being Christians. You know, for us it may just be being made fun of, someone hurting our feelings, or someone challenging our faith, or something like that. There may come a time that somebody would actually physically harm us or hurt us because of our faith. And at that point, it's kind of like, well then, you know, why are we doing this? If our faith in God, our faith in Christ, and our life of righteousness is bringing even more trouble in on us. You know, that people are picking on us, and people are making fun of us, and you know, we get a discouraging look, and maybe somebody pinches us, or something worse, you know. Because we are a Christian. And so we can wonder, well then why are we even doing this? What is this all about? And so that's actually the context here. And so that's why he says, so who's really against you if God is for you? He points out how that those who have endured patiently, even through tribulation, as we pointed out there a moment ago from the fifth chapter, he says that we can rejoice because it works steadfastness, knowing that we're going to remain faithful. Knowing what? Knowing that we have the hope of deliverance. Knowing that someday this is all going to be over. And he says, and you can reflect back. There were things that hurt you. You groaned and things were disappointing in life long before you ever became a Christian. Yeah, I know that sometimes you get picked on because you are a Christian. But even when you're not, you know, even those who are not Christians get bullied. Even those who are not Christians get made fun of. Unless you just happen to be, you know, the perfect, beautiful, wonderful, wealthy, intelligent person. And then you're probably just a target of envy. And, you know, so somebody's still going to slight you in some way, aren't they? So it reminds us, yes, we as Christians, we have to endure trial and tribulation. But in God's hands, our future is bright. Even here we can endure. Even here we can be steadfast. Even here we have a place called hope. And until the world realizes that their hope is in Jesus Christ, they're going to be like we were before we came into Christ. They're going to be hoping that this delivers and that delivers, and all the while it's going to be letting them down. In other words, all they have is wishful thinking. But we have hope. We have an expectation that we can endure and that we will receive in the end. We find that hope is within the believer. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, hope is within us. Others might wish for things to be better, to get better, to be healthy again, something like that. But only in Jesus Christ can you have the assurance of a new body. One that will last for eternity. One that doesn't grow old and doesn't decay and doesn't become afflicted with pain and doesn't have in a place that there's not heartache and sorrow. All those things are without. But within the realm of God, we have deliverance. And right now, we are living in a time of hope for our deliverance. Is that hope within you? Is it within us? Well, some results of hope. without hope, there's despair and lack of fulfillment. The whole creation just continues to moan and groan, wishing for something better. And all the while, God is hoping that they will end their wish for something better. Turn to Him. Seek Him out and say, "Do you have the answers, God? Can I trust Your promises? How can I be assured that after I go through all this, that there is eternal life in a place that You would want to live eternally?" I don't know that I'd want to live forever in the conditions of this life, in this world. So without hope, there is despair. There's this lack of fulfillment. We find that without hope, the flesh rules. In the fifth verse of the eighth chapter, he says, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh." Without hope, he says in the sixth verse, because they are in the flesh, for the mind of the flesh is death. And so without hope, it's despair. Without hope, the flesh rules. Without hope, there is only death. That is our greatest expectation. But the results of having hope. With hope, he says, death is defeated. Notice in the 38th verse, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So with hope, we'll defeat death. With hope, the last enemy, even of God's, shall be defeated. And we will be one who can receive life, eternal life, everlasting life. In fact, we find that with hope, the Spirit of God rules. Back to the fifth verse when he said, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh." He says, "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In the sixth verse where we read, "For the mind of the flesh is death," he says, "But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace." Jump with me down to the 11th verse. We'll pick up there. And he says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you." He goes on, he says, "So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you receive not the spirit of bondage, again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see, with hope, all of the despair, all of the power of Him who holds the power of death over us is eliminated. Because we know that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that we might be as He is and that we might have that life that is eternal as He is eternal. And through that payment, that covenant of Jesus' death, we are assured that we can walk with the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God, and that we can be victorious, that we can overcome. And so we find the Spirit of God rules in our life. We find that even suffering and obstacles take on a different meaning. We didn't finish up verse 17 when he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." He says, "If so be that we suffer with Him." that we may also be glorified with Him. See, that's why he writes this, is because as Christians we go, well, now why are people still picking on us? Why is life still hard? I mean, I've become a Christian and, you know, life's still hard. And now there's that added burden that people make fun of me and a person pinch me and, you know, that kind of thing. Whatever it is that you have to endure for being a Christian. But he says that just as Jesus suffered and was glorified, we also suffer and will be glorified. That we may also be glorified with Him. And so then he says, that makes everything we go through look so much differently. When we look at it through the lens of hope. When we look at it through the eyes of the faith that God has revealed to us through His Word. When we look at it considering the promises that God has made and the assurance that we know that He's going to satisfy, that He's going to fulfill, He's going to keep His Word. He says then, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. He said, they are nothing in compared to what is waiting for us. And our hope is that expectation of that glory. So even here in this life, suffering and the hurts and all those things, with hope, have a whole other meaning. The only place true hope can be found, there's no other substitute for this place. Men run here and they run there, and we're trying to find deliverance, trying to find something that will relieve us, you know, of the causes of groaning and moaning. But we find that there's only one place that it can truly be fulfilled and there can only truly be satisfied. Beginning at verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then in verse 28 we pick up, and he says, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He foreordained, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. All of that is the earnest expectation of hope that can only be found in the promises of God, which were revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, to be within Him. You know, no matter what others do, if we miss heaven, we've missed everything. Some people say. I'd like to add just a little bit to that. Not only have we missed everything, but we've missed everything good in this life. We've missed living a life with hope. Hope of that heaven that awaits for those in Jesus Christ. Kind of like my father used to tell us about when we would come home to see mom and dad. He said, you know, it's really nice for you guys to let us know up front that you're coming, give us some advance notice and such as that. And you'd think, yeah, you know, that's so they can get away or, you know, something like that, or just get prepared or whatever. But when I was a kid, we'd go see my grandparents in southwestern Missouri, and we'd all load up in the car, usually on Sunday night after services, and we'd take off, and we'd drive all night long, and then somewhere in the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, we'd pull into my grandparents' farmhouse, and we'd rap on the back door, and they'd usually, in this time of year in the summer, they'd be asleep back there on that back porch, slept back there, because it was cool back there. And so you could hear them, you know, as Dad knocked on the door, getting up. Wonder who that could be. Well, I wonder who else comes in at 3 o'clock in the morning, you know. And of course, they'd be all excited. Well, it's Harold and Yvonne and the 6 kids. Dad said, you know, of course, they'd be all excited. He said, I thought I was doing the neatest thing in the world, that, you know, going and surprise them with 6 kids. And, you know, and they'd be all happy, you know, and everything, and be, you know, well, they're here, you know, visiting. He said, but you kids, he said, you let us know when you're coming. And way back when, it cost about 35 cents a minute to call. So you'd usually write a little note, you see. So, on my behalf, Debbie would write the note. My sisters, they might write a note. But anyway, we'd write a little letter saying we are planning on coming to visit, you know, and here are the dates and, you know, that type of thing. We'd get that letter, and Mom would read that letter, and she'd say, Harold, the kids are coming, and they're coming on this date. And we'd mark it, and we'd start making plans. And he said, and Mom would get that letter out 2 or 3 times, and she'll read it over again. He said, you know, the expectation of you guys coming is just about as great as you even getting here. Even if somewhere or another God says ollie in free and everybody gets to go into heaven but didn't even have a clue that it existed, you see, they have missed good things in this life, not having hope for it before it ever came. Enjoy your place called hope. Why don't you join me there if you have not? If you're not a child of God, you can come to this place called hope. We invite you to come in your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn unto Him. This morning, as you might confess that faith, that belief that He is the Son of God, you would confess it among people who are not going to throw things at you, are not going to sneer at you, they're not going to make fun of you, and they're not going to snicker, and they're not going to go, who are you, you know, what is that about? You really believe in that kind of nonsense? No, you're going to be making that confession among people that are going to be going, that's right. You confess that. We're with you. We confess it with you as well, the name of Jesus Christ. Upon that confession of faith, would you not surrender to Him and be immersed into the watery grave of baptism with Him, to die the death of sin, to raise with Him into newness of life, that you might begin to enjoy this place called home? We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
I'd like to live here longer than man's allotted days, and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home,